So in our series on the one another's of the New Testament, we're coming tonight to forgive one another. It's words that are found twice in the New Testament. They're found in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. Colossians says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And Ephesians says, in the same manner, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. So this is a really important topic for us. Now, I had the privilege in 2002 of listening to a speech by Nelson Mandela. It was in an AIDS conference in Durban, South Africa. And Mandela had been in prison for 27 years, as you know, mostly in isolation. But then, remarkably, he became president of South Africa. And listening to this elder statesman who spoke with incredible dignity and gravitas and compelling authority. And these were his words. He said, as I walked out of the door of the prison towards the gate leading to freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness behind and my hatred behind, I would still be in prison. If any of us have dreams about the future, there are also roads that will lead to that goal. One of the roads is goodness. The other road is forgiveness. Now, he was speaking from a human, not a Bible-based perspective, and urging people to forgive. But how can you do that? How can we forgive? Well, maybe for some it will be to follow an online course. If you find putting in forgiveness into a search engine, you will find many online courses on forgiveness. So here is one. It's called codex.training. It says in this online course, you will contemplate about, I'm sorry, I forgive you. And all those words that are so hard for us to say. And you will think about the hurt and things that you have experienced. This course will change your life. Some churches run courses on forgiveness. A church I know in London has a course which is run for 6 sessions, and it deals with the aftermath of conflict and damage which is caused in individuals' lives by conflict. But it adds, at the end of the session, you will find this to have been a tough course. Now, I have a number of Christian books. I don't know how many, maybe 1,500 or so. Some have been read, some have been scanned, some are for reference, and some have been left unread. But one book that I've read on a number of occasions is this book. It's on the screen. It's a book by R.T. Kendall. It's a book called Total Forgiveness. Now, R.T. Kendall, I don't agree with everything he writes by a long way, but he was minister of a large church in London, Westminster Chapel. And he had experienced deep hurt. He says in the book, the wrong that I believe I was done to hit every area of my life. It hit my family. It hit my ministry. It hit my very sense of any self-worth. And one day he told his problem to a fellow pastor, and he was expecting sympathy. And what he got was, RT, you must totally forgive them. I can't, Kendall said. I can't. You must, said the other pastor, and you can. And RT Kendall then describes in the book how forgiving set him free. He said it was the hardest thing that I will ever do in my life. Now, who in Liverpool can forget G. Walker? G. Walker speaking on TV after the murder in 2005 of Anthony, her 18-year-old son, in Highton. And on television, she looked into the camera, spoke to the interviewer, and said these words, "Because Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, I have got to forgive. It will be difficult, but I have no choice." And those words really are the words that I want us to focus our attention on for a few moments. It's words that were read to us from Luke 23 and verse 34. They're remarkable words which we find coming from the lips of the Son of God as he was being brutally murdered. He was surrounded by callous soldiers, those sneering onlookers who were shouting at him and who were mocking him. They raised the sarcastic inscription above the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." And as in those final moments, he suffered the physical anguish, bearing shame and scoffing rude, we find that he prayed. Verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's a remarkable prayer. Of course, Jesus often prayed during his life. We find in Luke's gospel 9 prayers recorded of him. He prayed alone. He prayed with others. He prayed for others. And he taught when his disciples came to him saying, "Master, Lord, teach us to pray." He taught them those words which we used just a few moments ago, in which we said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us." And now as the Lord Jesus Christ hangs upon that cross between two criminals, even in his final moments of life, he is praying for that which he had taught in his ministry. He is praying for forgiveness. Now, did you notice those words were read, verse 28? There are weeping women there at the cross. Many probably just joining in the tradition of wailing at such an event as this. "Father, forgive them." And then in verse 35, there are the Jewish rulers. They're sneering, they're mocking him. "He saved others. Let him save himself." "Father, forgive them." And there were the soldiers. Verse 36, these hard men, these callous men, these men who were used to crucifying criminals and used to vile abuse from their victims. "Father, forgive them. How can it be?" And then there were those who'd identified as his followers, and those who had deserted him, and those now who are on the periphery of this big crowd gathered. And from the cross, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Of course, in one sense, there were those who knew exactly what they were doing. In one sense, they were crucifying an innocent man. Herod had stated, "I find no fault in him." Pilate had been manipulated. The charges had been fabricated. And now they're watching this man die. Did they know what they were doing? Well, in one sense, yes, but in a deep sense, they didn't know what they were doing. Because here was the Lord of creation, the Lord of revelation, the Lord of glory being crucified, and they hadn't recognized who he was. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our Lord Jesus Christ is praying that in this vast crowd at the cross, those who are watching would have their eyes open to see who he was and to find forgiveness as they come in repentance, acknowledging him to be the Messiah, the sent one of God, the Christ. And that prayer is gloriously answered. For here is one of the men on a cross beside him. And this man says, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the answer, today you will be with me in paradise, verses 42 and 43. That man is forgiven. And then there's a soldier, a centurion, this man involved in the crucifixion. But he hears the words of Christ on the cross. And he starts to praise God and says, certainly this man was innocent. Forgiven. Then fast forward the DVD of the New Testament and come to some 6 weeks later. And here is Peter, that man who'd said that he never knew Christ, but he's been forgiven. And now in the same streets of Jerusalem, with many of the same people who'd been surrounding the cross, listening to him, Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Therefore repent, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And 3,000 on that day of Pentecost receive forgiveness from Christ. And as you go through those early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles and you come to 4 and there are 5,000 men, in chapter 5 you find there are multitudes converted, and chapter 6 even priests come to a knowledge of the truth. Those priests who'd set up all the charges against Christ, now forgiven. And this message of forgiveness has come down through the centuries, down the corridors of time, into Bridge Chapel on this May Sunday night, so that we can sing, many of us, can we not? I'm ransomed, I'm healed, I'm restored, I'm forgiven. Who like we his praise should sing? This is the power of the cross, where Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might stand forgiven at the cross. Aren't you glad that if you put a thread through the Bible, on that thread would be the word forgiveness? Of course, the Bible is good news, bad news, and good news. You can summarize the Bible like that. Good news, there is a God. This world isn't just some random place. There is a God, in the beginning God. It's bad news because we've rebelled against God. But there is good news, the glorious good news, the message of forgiveness in Christ. And it's on the basis of this that we come to the passionate plea, which we find in Ephesians 4:32. And Colossians 3:13, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. But how do we do it? How can we do that? Because in our relationships within the family, in our relationships within the church family, and others who we meet, I've been faced And maybe you've been faced, and if you haven't been faced, you will be faced. That is for sure. With this question of forgiveness. Forgiveness for words that have been spoken, for attitudes held, for actions that have been taken, for hurt that has been caused. And of course, the natural reaction is always that when we're wronged, or maybe more so when someone who we love has been wronged, maybe in our families, we want to get our own back. You see that on so many levels. You maybe see it at the level of social media. Someone has a go at another person who then responds, who then responds, who then responds. In fact, there was an editorial in the Times newspaper just yesterday, very interesting editorial, about social media. And the relative anonymity of conversations on social media, which make them more caustic than they would be in person, because there is less time for reflection and courtesy. That was in the Times. What about in family feuds? Some of us have known that, haven't we? Harsh words spoken, harsh responses, and personal hurt, which some of us, and I'm sure there are folk here, have experienced that real damage caused by another person. And yet the Bible is telling us, as God in Christ has forgiven you, forgive. So what is forgiveness? What does it look like? Well, I've got a very old book at home. It's called The Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. And in that book, you have questions and answers. And one of the questions is, when do we forgive others? And it's not a question about time. It's when have we really forgiven somebody? And the answer that this old book gives is, number one, when we stop thinking about revenge. When we wish them well, when we pray for those who have hurt us, and show that we want ourselves to help them. Now, that was written many, many years ago. So thoughts of getting your own back, gone. In its place, wanting someone's good, praying for them, seeking reconciliation. Now, this is a tough ask. If you've been unfairly treated, maybe abandoned or betrayed, and possibly there are folk here tonight thinking, well, you don't know the half that I've been through, and you're asking me to forgive. But I just want us to note a couple of things. Forgiveness is not ignoring sin, ignoring wrongs, and being expected to feel good about it. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not having this good feeling when something is blatantly wrong, and wrong should be put right. And it's not turning a blind eye to sin and appearing to avoid the consequences of it. David experienced the consequences of his sin, but he was a man after God's own heart. But there were consequences. Now, I recognize that all sorts of questions can arise. What happens if I'm wronged repeatedly? Well, Jesus addressed that question when Peter came to him and says, how many times do I forgive? Is it 7 times? And Jesus said, no, it's 70 times 7, meaning many, many, many times. And what if the person doesn't want reconciliation? I'm prepared to forgive, but the other person just turns away from me, is totally unrepentant or unwilling. Well, it seems to me that the Bible always links forgiveness with repentance. But if someone is unwilling, then surely we have to leave the situation to God, continue to pray, but maybe not ultimately expect reconciliation. You see, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, talked about a man called Alexander, and he said, Alexander did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him. You beware of him. But forgiveness is that for which we strive. Isn't that what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4? That if we're not willing to forgive, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And R.T. Kendall in his book says this, the consequences of an unforgiving spirit add up to one thing, bitterness. And bitterness is not worth it. The devil loves it. The devil loves it when we're bitter. He will always tell us, you are the exception to the rule. Well, it's a big subject, isn't it? And difficult. This past week, a story came to mind. I was in Japan, in Tokyo, and passing a railway station, and just something clicked in my mind about a story that I'd heard a number of years ago. It's a story about the man on the screen, Mitsui Fuchida. Mitsui Fuchida was very famous in the Japanese forces. He led the attack on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii in December 1941. He was a senior commander of the Japanese Navy, and he was a hardened atheist. In February 1942, he led a devastating attack on Darwin in northern Australia and destroyed a vast amount of the country, the area of, around Darwin. And in April 1942, he led an attack on the Royal Navy, the British Royal Navy, in Ceylon or Sri Lanka. But then he was wounded in June 1942 at a battle called the Battle of Midway and spent the rest of the war in non-combat posts. He was actually in Hiroshima the day before the Americans dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, but had been recalled to Tokyo that evening, so he was not there when the bomb was dropped. But then he was sent back the day after with a big delegation to Hiroshima. Every other person in that delegation died of radiation sickness, apart from Fuchida. And he asked the question, why? After the war, he met a group of returning Japanese prisoners of war and was amazed to find that they had not been tortured or abused. And one of his very close friends told of a woman who had treated them with the greatest respect, despite her own parents, Christian missionaries in the Philippines, having been killed by the Japanese. Fuchida asked, why? How can someone do that and not retaliate? But it was in 1948, at one of the main railway stations in Tokyo, that someone gave him a leaflet about a man called Jacob de Chaser. And the leaflet simply said, I was a prisoner in Japan, in which this U.S. airman described his capture, his imprisonment, and the torture at the hands of the Japanese, how someone had given him a Bible, and in reading the Bible, he'd become a Christian. And Fuchida asked, why? He wanted to read this Bible. He got hold of a copy in Japanese, started to read Luke's gospel, came to Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and read the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in his own words, he said, right at that moment, I seemed to meet Jesus in the Bible. And for the first time, I realized that someone had died for my sin, my wickedness, and I asked them to forgive me. Fuchida became a gospel minister. He traveled widely, particularly in the US, came to London for the premiere of the film Torah, 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 which he advised on and preached in London. He was 47 years of age when he was converted. Do you see the steps? Someone showed kindness. He asked why. Someone gave him a leaflet. How could this man be changed? And he got a Bible in his own language and read, and the Bible convicted him and showed him Christ. This, friends, is the power of the cross, where Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. And it's to that cross which, if you're not forgiven, and you know you're saying, well, I don't really understand, come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness. And if you're saying there is someone that I cannot forgive, come to the cross and meet Jesus, the one who forgave you, and in forgiving you, gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to forgive those who have wronged us. By his help, we can and we must forgive. Let's sing our closing hymn together. It's